Take your Bibles and let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Gospel of Luke chapter 12 and verses 1 through 12. Luke chapter 12 verses 1 through 12. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to be here in your house this morning. We thank you for your presence, your ministry amongst us in so many ways already. And we ask that as we come before your word, that you would speak fresh to us, help us to hear you and to receive you and to obey you. We pray that you would be with Pastor D and all those with him as they work with our children. We pray, Father, for your anointing upon everything that's done here, and that you would be honored and glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's kind of tough to get started, to tell you the truth, because on the one hand, I'm smelling bacon coming out of the kitchen, and on the other hand, these guys were doing just such a great job, I could have just taken more of that. So between bacon and their kind of worship jam, it's just good stuff, and now it's sermon time. What a downer. But context here. So a little bit of context. Those of you who have been kind of journeying along Sunday after Sunday, and those of you who might, you know, be here or just drop back in after being gone for a bit. Our context, larger context, is that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. That he had paused back in chapter 9 and had a conversation with the disciples after he had been doing ministry for some time, teaching, preaching, healing, and he calls his disciples aside and asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up kind of for all of them and says, "We've come to the place where we believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God." And from that time on, Jesus begins to teach them about his cross, that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be handed over to the authorities, and that he's going to be crucified, and then 3 days later, he's going to rise. And he also starts to talk to them about the cross of discipleship, that if they're really going to be his disciples, if they're really going to follow him, then they're going to have to deny themselves, and they're going to have to take up their cross daily and follow him. And so they start on their journey towards Jerusalem, and the journey takes from chapter 9 through chapter 19. So kind of this long middle section of Luke, they're on this way to Jerusalem. And what we discover as we begin to read through it is that it's really not so much about a geographical journey. You know, we go here, we go here, we go here, we go here, to where you're kind of mapping out, you know, the trail. It's much more of a journey of discipleship. And so we're getting lessons all along the journey about what it means to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses and to follow him. Now, those of you who were here last week, you will recall that Jesus was having lunch at a Pharisee's house. He had been invited over for lunch. He accepted the invitation, and the Pharisees started to notice how Jesus didn't wash his hands in preparation for the meal. And the Pharisees thinking to himself, "What's wrong with this guy? He sure isn't very pious. He sure isn't very concerned about purity for God. And so Jesus begins to recognize what the guy is thinking, and so Jesus calls him out on it. And Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that they are concerned about outer rituals like hand washing and washing cups and everything because they're concerned that maybe in some kind of way those cups came in contact with something that was dead or an unclean animal or something, a gecko, whatever, and that because of that, if you touch it, you're somehow ritually unclean and you're not fit for God. And Jesus is saying, you're concerned about all these things that you've kind of built up on the law, but you're missing the heart of it all. To love God and to practice mercy towards one another. To be concerned with justice and with righteousness. And so he calls them out on it and confronts them with their hypocrisy. And basically, hypocrisy is appearing to be one way, but in reality, another way. And so they look like they're pious on the outside, but on the inside, they're just as greedy, if not more so, than everybody else. And so Jesus calls them on it, and he says, the worst thing about your hypocrisy, and I'm kind of paraphrasing now, but that you're basically like unmarked graves. The people walk over you, come in contact with you, and in the process, unknowingly, they're becoming defiled. They're becoming unclean. And so that these people that have kind of lifted themselves up as being extra pious, not only are they hypocrites, but they cause others to go astray. They cause others to kind of miss the mark, if you will, of God's kingdom and God's goodness. So lunch is over, and Jesus has moved on, and I don't know whether word got out that he called out the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, but there are thousands of people that are coming and gathering around him to hear his teachings. And this is kind of where we pick up in chapter 12, that lunch is over. Jesus has kind of started to move on, but there is a crowd that is gathering, thousands upon thousands, and it's almost like they're trampling each other. And Jesus focuses in on his disciples. He focuses in on his disciples, and he has a warning for them. To be on watch, to be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And it's an interesting metaphor, this yeast metaphor. And it's interesting that he is kind of laying it out for his disciples to watch out for that yeast. Now, when you think about yeast, I don't know if you do much baking of bread. I like to bake cinnamon rolls. Usually do it around the holidays. But the yeast, compared to all the other ingredients, is rather minimal. So you might have 4 or 5 cups of flour. You might have a cup or so of sugar. You got brown sugar that you're going to use later on when you begin to roll it out. I mean, you got all kinds of ingredients. And then you have a couple tablespoons full of yeast. And the yeast goes in and you can't see it anymore. And what the yeast will do is it infects everything else. It infects everything else so that the dough will rise and you'll have kind of nice, fluffy, if you will, cinnamon rolls. And you can tell if there's no yeast that got put in it or if your yeast somehow went bad because the dough never rises. And so the thing with the Pharisees in terms of this metaphor is watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That hypocrisy, in some sense, is as undetectable as yeast. That you really can't see it. And there are times, especially when you're first making the dough, that the yeast is in there and there's not really any evidence whether the yeast is there or not. You could have a lump of dough with yeast and you could have a lump of dough without yeast. And you can't tell which one has it. Okay, but what will happen over time is it will become very apparent which dough had the yeast in it and which was missing. So at one level, it's undetectable, but over time, it becomes very detectable and the yeast infects the whole lump of dough. So it's not simply that one part of the dough will rise and the other part doesn't. No, the whole thing is infected by this hypocrisy. And so Jesus is talking to the disciples, kind of focusing in on them, you know, and I think what he's saying is don't think I'm just calling out the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. You need to beware of that yeast infecting you, to where you followers of me actually end up becoming hypocrites just like them. And all it takes is a little, and it will infect the whole. And you can think about it personally, and we can think about it collectively. That if there's any area of hypocrisy in my life, then what's going to happen is that it, sooner or later, it is going to, over time, it is going to infect the whole of my life. See, once the yeast is mixed in, you can't contain it. You can't keep it in one part of the dough. It's going to spread over time and infect the whole lump of dough. And so I think Jesus is kind of pointing out that way to them personally. You know, each of you needs to be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees' hypocrisy in your own life, because if you got hypocrisy in your life, you're not going to keep it quarantined to one little part of the dough. That it's going to spread, it's going to infect your whole life. And I also think he's talking to the disciples collectively. That if there's some hypocrisy amongst you as a group, you're not going to be able to kind of quarantine that off and just kind of keep it in that one thing, that that hypocrisy, it is going to work like yeast. It is going to infect the whole lump. It's going to infect the whole church. It's going to infect the whole ministry. And so hypocrisy is a really dangerous kind of thing, because you can't contain it, and there's a period where nobody's able to detect it, but then before you know it, everything is infected, the dough has risen, and it's there. And it's a mess. Jesus goes on to talk to them, kind of unpacking it a little bit. Look at verse 2. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. Again, you cannot hide yeast forever. You hide yeast in something, it's going to infect that dough, and that whole lump is going to rise. What was concealed is going to be revealed. What was hidden is going to be brought out into the open. It's going to become very apparent that that dough has yeast in it. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Did you notice anything different about verse 3? The word "you" shows up. He's refocusing on these disciples. See, it starts out, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, but then it switches to what you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have been proclaiming, talking about in secret, whispering about in the inner room, that's going to be proclaimed from rooftops. And so there's this transition to where Jesus starts talking about the Pharisees, and it's easy to think that, yeah, what they have hidden, it's going to be revealed, and what they have disclosed, it's going to come out into the open. But he switches it to where it's not simply a matter of who the Pharisees are is going to become apparent, just give it time, to who you are and to what you're saying. It's going to become apparent, and it's going to come out in the open over time. This could be taken as a negative thing, could be a positive thing. So it's a negative thing if you're being hypocritical. That if you're being hypocritical, if you're doing stuff in secret that you shouldn't be doing, if you're saying stuff in secret that you shouldn't be saying, if you're carrying attitudes in secret that you shouldn't be carrying, if you have practices, whatever it might be, it can be a pretty negative thing, that if you're doing these kind of wrong things or have these wrong attitudes or these wrong conversations kind of in secret, the day's going to come when it's going to be out in the open. And it's going to be proclaimed from the rooftops what you were talking about when you thought nobody was listening. Nobody could hear you. And God will bring it out in the open. It's kind of a passive verb that points to God as the one who's going to reveal everything. And it will happen in our lifetimes, but also probably it's being looked at in terms of it will happen at judgment. that will happen when we come before God. That what we've said in secret, what we've done in secret, that it's all going to be brought out. And you're not going to be able to keep it a secret any longer. So on the one hand, it really kind of cuts against us if there's any hypocrisy within us. But it can also have a positive side. That the good deeds that were done in secret will be exposed and people will recognize who we truly are. That the encouragements that we gave kind of one-on-one, that nobody else knew we were busy trying to encourage somebody, that will be brought out in the open for all to see. Wow, they were encouraging. They were serving. They were faithful. They were testifying. So on the one hand, if you got something to hide, it's kind of a scary thing. But on the other hand, if you've been living faithfully kind of under the radar and not letting, you know, helping people out and not broadcasting what you've been doing, encouraging people, praying for people in your prayer closet, if you've been doing good things, then that's going to be brought out into the open as well. And the day will come where you are recognized for being a good and faithful servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it kind of cuts both ways. Whatever we're doing in secret, whether it's evil or whether it's good, the day will come when it's brought out in our lifetimes to some degree, and then ultimately before the throne of God. We go a little bit further as Jesus keeps on talking to him. Verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Don't be afraid of those who can do harm to our bodies. I think in some level, that's why we turn hypocritical. I think at some level, the basis for hypocrisy is fear of hurt. And so we find ourselves in a situation to where somebody might be threatening us, or we might sense that there's some kind of threat, that if somebody knows I'm really a Christian, if somebody knows that I really believe that this is the way to live and that's the right way to live, and yet if I say that too loud, if I offend them, then they're going to reject me and it's going to hurt. And so I end up kind of getting wishy-washy and I end up being hypocritical. To where I kind of think one thing, but I'm acting another way because I want to fit in with this group of people, with this person, with this job, whatever it might be. And so, I mean, the ultimate thing that they can do to us is kill us. But they can hurt us in all other kind of ways. They can kind of isolate us and leave us out of conversations. They can kind of isolate us and not invite us to after-work get-togethers. They can not invite us to family gatherings, so that the family doesn't want us there because we're Christian and we really want to be there and we want to be accepted by the family. And so we get kind of hypocritical and we'll do whatever we need to do to fit with the family, even when that doesn't fit with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you kind of seeing it? And they may reject us. They may retaliate against us. They may try to force us into a particular behavior. Back when Vonda was in high school, late high school, in Michigan, she worked at a lawyer's office. Were you in high school or just out of high school? High school. So she was in high school and it was kind of a job program. But she's working for a lawyer and the lawyer wanted her to lie for the lawyer. So that she would answer the phone and say that the lawyer wasn't there, even though the lawyer was right there. Well, I mean, you know Vonda, she's not going to go for that. And so she wouldn't compromise, and so it cost her her job. She got fired because she wouldn't lie for the lawyer. Okay, so when you take a stand for righteousness, when you're trying to live your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ, it can become costly. And it may cost jobs, it may cost friends, it may cost family relationships, it may cost promotions. It's going to be costly. At some point, at some time, it's going to get costly. And when the cost is exacted, when all of a sudden we realize I might lose my job, then it becomes a temptation to become a hypocrite. Then it becomes a temptation to do whatever you need to do to keep whatever you're trying to hold on to. Whether it's a friend, whether it's a family, whether it's a relationship, whatever it might be, a job, a place. Then it becomes a temptation to do whatever you need to do to hold on to that to avoid the pain of the rejection. Whether it's our bodies being killed or whether it's our emotions being cut, whatever it might be. Jesus is saying, don't fear those who can do those things to you, because that's all they can do to you. All they can do to you is fire you. All they can do to you is isolate you. All they can do to you is kill you, but they can't touch your soul. They have no authority over where you go at death. So don't live your life focused on their acceptance and their approval to where you end up living in a way that is disapproved of by God. Fear the one who has total control of our destination. Fear the one who can not only take our lives, but actually sentence us to hell eternally. And so that's pretty tough language. But Jesus is trying to get across to us, his disciples, that our lives need to be radically oriented towards pleasing God as opposed to avoiding pain from those around us. Are you seeing it? Are you getting it? That it's about being radically oriented towards God, so that ultimately we live for God's approval rather than simply living for approval and acceptance from those around us. Because if we're constantly living for approval by those around us, and those folks happen not to be so godly, we're going to end up being hypocrites, because we're going to be trying to please both sides, and the conflict will be in us. So trying to challenge them to reorient their lives completely to where it's about honoring God, because God is the one who has power over our eternal destination. And the people around us today, no matter how they might be able to hurt us, they don't have any authority over eternity. They don't have any authority over who we are and what our future will be, over our souls. It's kind of shocking. Maybe Jesus really got their attention, fear God, but then he reminds them of God's character. That God cares about the sparrows. And that God knows the number of hairs on each of our heads. And that we are far more valuable than sparrows. So God values us. It's not like God is some cruel God just looking to see who he can catch. But also God wants us to live our lives completely focused on God and in reverence to God, rather than just kind of caving in to whoever might be threatening us at the moment. God is the one who actually cares for us. Those others, they don't care so much. I don't know if anybody's coming through your mind here, but I can't help but think of Peter. You know, Peter kind of caved. That Peter had been a follower of Jesus, and you know, Peter was the one, he's the one who confessed that Jesus is the Christ. And Peter's the one who said, even though everybody else may fall away from you, deny you, not me, I'll give my life for you. And yet when Jesus got arrested, there was Peter. He had his sword. He tried to cut off a guy's ear, or he did cut off his ear. Maybe he's going for the neck and the guy bobbed. I don't know. But so Peter had some courage. But then after Jesus is arrested and Peter's kind of following at a distance and standing around, people come up to him, people that really don't have any power to even hurt him. But they come up to him, hey, I thought we saw you with him when he got arrested. Are you one of his followers? Hey, your accent gives you away. You're kind of from Galilee, up there where he's from, aren't you? And three times he denied it. Denied even knowing Jesus. And so it's tough. It is tough to stay faithful and true when the pressure is on. It's tough not to cave in when you want to fit in. And sometimes we have very good reasons to want to fit in. It's tough. And so here is Peter, and he denies Jesus these three times, and then all of a sudden he realizes that he did that, and that Jesus' words about him had proven true, because Jesus said, you're going to deny me. And he's heartbroken. He's grief-stricken. Well, listen to what else Jesus has to say. Verse 8. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Again, some tough words here. That if we're faithful and we acknowledge Jesus before the people around us and the people who threaten us, if we say, no, can't do that, Jesus is my Lord. If we say, no, not going there, Jesus is my Lord. If we are faithful to confess Jesus as Lord and to live true to his Lordship, to own Jesus, then Jesus will own us before the angels of God. That when death comes and it's judgment time, Jesus is saying, hey, he owned me, I'm owning him. But if we deny Jesus when the pressure's on, like Peter did, then disowned. Like he wasn't really one of mine. He claimed to be, but when it came right down to it, he wasn't. And so Jesus doesn't own us before the angels of God. The good news is there's forgiveness. And so Jesus says those who deny the Son of Man, they can be forgiven. Those who deny me, those who disown me, they can be forgiven. And so Peter, we know his story well. Jesus meets Peter, and Jesus speaks to Peter, and Peter is forgiven. And Peter is reinstated, he's restored, and given more work to do. And you know what? It's not the last time Peter was a hypocrite. If we read further into Paul's letters, we read about how Paul was at the church in Antioch. It's told about, he writes about it in his letter to the Galatians. He writes about in chapter 2 how they were at the church at Antioch, and Peter was there, and part of a fellowship between Jewish and Gentile Christians, they were eating together. And in this time, Jews would not eat with Gentiles. And yet something new was going on at the church in Antioch, to where Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians realized, hey, we're all Christians. That in Jesus we're made one. We can eat together now. And so they're eating together and they're having fellowship, and then come some Jews from Jerusalem, and Peter sees them And Peter is all of a sudden worried what might happen to him if these Jews see that he's eating with Gentiles. And so he gets up and he breaks off the fellowship. And because of his hypocrisy, others were infected by that yeast, and they got up, and it's like there was a big divide at the dinner. And Paul's there, and he sees it, and he stands up, and he calls Peter out on it. And Peter had to repent again. See, hypocrisy can take place, not just at the beginning, but it can kind of take place at any point along the way, to where we deny Jesus and his lordship over us and the implications of that lordship. But praise God, there's forgiveness.
Amen.
Praise God that Peter is welcomed back time and time and time again, so that there is forgiveness and there is reconciliation and there is growth and there is progress in holiness. So we get that denying Jesus' lordship, the times that we've done it, that never has to be the last word on our lives. That the Holy Spirit is always beckoning us to repent, to come back, to reconfess Jesus as Lord, and to get our lives lined back up under his lordship. But I know that you're thinking about the next verse. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Some of you might be scared that you've done that. Well, I got good news for you. If you're scared that you've done that, you probably haven't done that. So you can just kind of breathe easy for a moment. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's a lot written on this, but the way that it makes the most sense to me is that it's really not something that you just do once. That to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, and by blaspheme we're saying to speak ill against the Holy Spirit, to reject the Holy Spirit, to accuse the Holy Spirit of lying, of being wrong. That would be to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So basically, the Holy Spirit's work is to point us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's work is to testify to us that Jesus is Savior, and that God has sent Jesus and to make atonement for our sins, and God has raised Jesus up from the dead that we might have new life, and that Jesus is coming in. The Holy Spirit's work is to point us to and to testify to who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's our Savior. He's Lord and King. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to basically say, Holy Spirit, you are lying about Jesus. Holy Spirit, I'm not going to listen to you because I think you're wrong. And when we go for a lifetime of rejecting the Holy Spirit's testimony to Jesus, then basically what we're doing is we're erecting a wall so that we can't be saved. Now, the Holy Spirit keeps testifying. The Holy Spirit keeps knocking on that door, so to speak. The Holy Spirit keeps looking for kind of a chink in the wall. But as we continue to say, no, Holy Spirit, you're wrong about Jesus. He's not Savior. Or some would argue it that it's not simply to say, Holy Spirit, you're wrong about Jesus, but Holy Spirit, you're evil itself. That if we continue to kind of accuse the Holy Spirit of being evil and Jesus being a product of evil or working evil, so that we reject the Spirit's testimony to Jesus, then how can we be forgiven? The problem isn't God's heart. The problem is the wall that we've built, to where we place ourselves in a situation to where we will not accept the Spirit's invitation to be saved. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here, that you can reject the Son of Man, but if you come to the place where you recognize that, no, Jesus really is Lord, you can be forgiven. But if you continue to resist the testimony of the Holy Spirit, then you're putting yourself at a place where you're never going to testify that salvation comes through Jesus. And so how can you receive the forgiveness that is there for you? Warning the disciples of the importance of not being infected by the yeast of the Pharisees, to where they become hypocrites, and to where they start living their lives trying to please everybody else but God, and to where they would even reach a point where, in so pleasing everybody else, they start to shut down the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, you're wrong about Jesus. Verse 11. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. You are going to be put on trial. It might be before a synagogue, although these days probably not. But it could be before rulers or authorities, possibly. But it might be by your family. It might be by your coworkers. It might be by your friends. It might be by people wherever. That at some point, somewhere, somebody's going to put you on trial, so to speak. You don't have to live in fear of that day. That in that very moment, the Holy Spirit is going to do what the Holy Spirit does. And that is give us the words to point people to Jesus. Give us the words to testify that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God's Savior for us, and that through Jesus we are saved. And there may be consequences to that testimony. But that's okay, because those consequences are not permanent. Those consequences are not ultimate. Jesus is Lord, not them. And Jesus gives us of His Spirit, and His Spirit enables us to testify in those moments of trial. He will give us the words to say. Now, if I were to try to take all of this and try to boil it down, I think this is what's going on. Then in a word, Jesus is saying, be bold. Be bold to be my witness. Don't be infected by the yeast of the Pharisees, because what that yeast will do is that will take the boldness right out of you. Because you'll be too busy trying to make everybody happy. Too busy trying to say the right thing so that you're accepted and you won't be faithful to me. No, be bold. And in your boldness, what you will discover is that the Holy Spirit will give you power to be bold. Know what to say, how to say. Just be bold and trust Jesus. I think I got to have better news than that. Because it doesn't always help me when somebody just tells me to be bold. It doesn't always help me when somebody just tells me to be strong. But I think there is more news than that. More news than just an admonition. See, our news is that Jesus himself was never infected by the yeast of the Pharisees. Jesus faced all kinds of stuff, and he faced it all the way to the cross. And the yeast of the Pharisees, the temptation to kind of give in and please, never infected him. So he was faithful all the way to the cross, and he was crucified. He experienced the killing of his body. But you know and I know that God was faithful to him, and that God raised him from the dead. And so, and God vindicated him, showing all that he is the Messiah, that he is the King. God gave him victory and vindicated him, raised him from the dead. And because of Jesus' victory, It wasn't just his own victory, it becomes our victory. Because out of that victory, Jesus is representing us all, and Jesus enables God to give the Holy Spirit to each one of us through Jesus' own faithfulness. And so the news this morning is not just an admonition, be bold. The news is that because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, we can be bold. And we must be bold. Do you remember when Jesus was teaching them to pray the Lord's Prayer? And then he had a couple of illustrations about, you know, the friend going to a friend at midnight and asking, and if the friend, you know, got up and gave him bread, even though he didn't want to, but just because he was persistent. And then Jesus said to ask and to seek and to knock. And Jesus talked about how you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How does the rest of that go? How much more then will our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? See, we don't have to somehow find the courage within ourselves to get bold, to get strong. What we have to do is ask for the Holy Spirit. And as we ask for the Holy Spirit to empower us to be bold witnesses, what we will discover is that that's the very thing God wants to do in our lives. Give us His Spirit to embolden us to be faithful witnesses to Jesus. The passage that Brother Mickey read, I don't know if you picked up on it. Paul was asking the church at Ephesus to pray for him, that he might be what? Bold in his witness. He was in prison. Even there, he's praying, Lord, give me your Spirit that I might be bold, a faithful witness here in these chains, and not just say whatever I need to say to get out of chains. The good news is that God desires to give us his Spirit so that we don't have to be infected by the yeast of the Pharisees, that we don't have to be hypocrites. But through the gracious gift of His Spirit, made possible by Jesus going to the cross and dying for us, we can be faithful witnesses to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. No matter who's asking the questions, no matter who's putting us on trial, no matter what the threats of consequence might be, we can deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him because of the gift of His Holy Spirit at His victory. So I invite you to stand with me this morning in closing. And guys, if you would come and if you would lead us in Be Thou My Vision. I invite each of you to come and receive communion, to receive the bread, to receive the cup, which symbolize the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as you come to receive Christ's gift of Himself, ask especially for His Spirit to embolden you, to embolden us, to be faithful witnesses, that we might not be infected by the yeast of the Pharisees, but that we might be true, no matter what the context is. So I invite you to come, if it's your desire to receive Christ and His Spirit, and then take the bread, take the cup, return to your seats, and wait, and we will take communion together.